Dear friends, our text is found in verse 14 of Exodus 20. It is the seventh commandment. It simply reads, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And it's not a passage that is easy to preach. It is not a passage that is easy to receive. But it is so needy passage. It should be written on every wall in our town. It should be written on the buses. It should be written everywhere, because it is one of the commandments, of course, all of them connected with each other, that is desecrated and rejected in our land. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I've often encouraged you to study this commandment, the Ten Commandments, reading through the larger catechism and studying it. Let me read to you what the larger catechism says, just part of it. What are the duties? The question is asked. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? What are the things that we ought to be doing? It says the duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. Temperance, keeping of chaste company. Modesty in apparel. Marriage by those that have not the gift of continency. Conjugal love and cohabitation. Diligent labor in our callings. Shunning all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations thereunto. And then it asks the question, what are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, whatever that is, and resorting to them, and so on. I won't go into it. You might need a dictionary for these things. But it is helpful, I think. Look up the verses. It will do you good to read through and study the Word of God. Our culture struggles mightily with the sin forbidden in this commandment, the seventh commandment. You don't have to look far around you to see the relevance of God's speaking to this issue in His moral law. Oh, the scandals, both within the church and outside of the church, both within evangelicalism and then, as we have seen it in the amongst the priests in the Roman Catholic churches. The scandals in our government, by the members of the parliament. We see the scandals in the media, by the leaders within the various media establishments. The accounts of pedophilia being perpetrated, and the various sexual activity being done, which are even unmentionable. The idea that the society has to have a commandment on purity is something that is either passé or irrelevant, we are told. We are told it is unwise, and yet this is the thing that is the rejection of this commandment is destroying the fabric of our society. Families. The relationship between husbands and wives. The relationship that should be there amongst people. And yet this commandment is neglected. People who hold to it and preach it are seen as being old-fashioned and fools and irrelevant. But we see that this kind of an attitude is so unwise. It is terrible. It is downright idiotic. in light of what we see day by day. But you know, you don't have to point the finger outside. You don't have to look far to see the relevance of this. It is a sin that we struggle in our own personal lives, and I know in this congregation. It's a sin that we struggle in this county, in this country. We struggle with it both explicitly and implicitly, both outwardly and inwardly. This is a commandment that is relevant to us, and it is very important for us here to not fall into the typical, if I may say, British trap. We often say that, well, my religion is a private matter. It is, I am the king of my own castle. And you don't ask these kinds of questions. You don't prod. You don't challenge me in these things. Don't get too close by poking around in my personal life, because that's between me and my God, and you have nothing to do with it. It is very clear that God is concerned about it. We might say, well, no, the government cannot be involved in these kinds of things, and yet they are. They do things. And right now they are involving themselves in calling evil good and good evil. This month is called a Pride Month. It should be called something else. But the whole month is given to the rejection, outward rejection of this commandment. So it is very providential that we are looking at this. It is very clear, dear friends, from this passage that God is very concerned about our own hearts, about our relationships. He puts a claim on every area of our life. He says, you are mine. If you are a child of God, you are mine. If you are not a child of God, if you are not a Christian, you are also God's. He made you. And he says, I set down the standards for behavior, for every area of your life. You are not your own. You've been bought by a price, the Word of God says. And so God claims the right to dictate the bounds and nature of our activities, our life, and our relationships. In fact, our behavior in this area, our behavior in the area and arena of marital experience, if I could use that term, is an important index of our spiritual health and of our relationship to God. And that is why he says, in his seventh word, thou shalt not commit adultery. So I want to see two or possibly three things in the time that we have, both from the Old Testament text and from the New Testament application of it. So first, I want you to understand what the Old Testament is teaching us about adultery and sexual purity here in Exodus 24 and verse 14 and some other passages. Then secondly, I want you to see the New Testament teaching and application of this Old Testament principle. And we'll go especially to Matthew chapter 5 that we read together, verses 27 to 30, to learn that from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he quotes the seventh commandment and then applies it in our lives. So the two or three things. First is the outward purity that we see from this text, then inward purity from the New Testament, and then I'll go on if we have time for some words of application. So first of all, dear friends, outward purity. We are to show our love to God, to be committed to him, and show that love by showing loyalty to our current or future spouse in outward purity. And so we look at this text in the Old Testament, in the seventh word of this law, in Exodus 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. God is here teaching us that as believers, as those who follow the Word of God, as those who believe that the Word of God is true, God is true, that as believers we are to show loyalty. We are to show love to God only. The commandments are about that. It is God's word.
to begin with. Those first four commandments are Godward.
And so then, coming down to the last four commandments, yes, it is manward, but they're all connected with one another. And so we should show loyalty in our relationship. We should show sexual loyalty to our spouse or future spouse only. And as believers, we show covenant loyalty, yes, to God only. And we should show loyalty to our spouse only, or our future spouse. Now, let me show you three or four things that we learn from this commandment in this passage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We have here a strong negative word, just like we have met in the previous commandment, in the sixth commandment. Very briefly, two words that is mentioned. No, we could say, we could translate it as no adulterating. No adulterating. Before it was no murdering. Here is no adulterating. This is a strong, strong negative, and it's perfectly sensible to include it here in the Ten Commandments. This is a problem in our society. There can be few, if any, men in this congregation that are not tempted to lust and sexual impurity. And the practicality of this command is absolutely common sense. It also relates to covenant loyalty. The Old Testament teaches us, and the New Testament confirms, that marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman, and loyalty in that relationship demands that we be loyal in our bodies to our spouse, husband and wife, or husband to wife, and the wife to the husband. The spouse in the covenant relationship is to be explicitly and exclusively loyal in his body to his wife and be committed to her. Marriage is a covenant. And because marriage is a covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament views all sin as covenant disloyalty. Now, let me just pull back a little bit, and this shows you how this is disloyalty to God. The breaking of any of the commandments is a disloyalty to God. The first four commandments, what has God asked for? Exclusive loyalty and commitment on your part to Him. Worship no other gods. Worship me, the Lord says, my way. Reverence my name. Honor my day. Now, in the context of our human life and experience, he says, show absolute covenant commitment to the spouse that I've given you, or that I will give you. He calls us to this purity. This relationship purity. It is so important. And is it any wonder that when God wants to illustrate disloyalty to Him through the writing of the prophets, when He wants to show that His people have been rejecting of His law and have turned away from Him, what kind of an illustration does He use? What kind of imagery does He use? He calls Israel adulteress. When Israel is unfaithful to Him. Why? Because a covenant requires commitment. And when we are disloyal, when we are unfaithful to our spouse, we violate that covenant in the deepest way that it can be violated. And in fact, we violate it so deeply that the Lord Jesus Christ says that it becomes a legitimate biblical ground for divorce in His teaching. And so God says, your faithfulness in marriage to your spouse is a picture of faithful covenant relationship with me. And the Apostle Paul spells that out explicitly for us in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says that the marriage is a picture of the union that exists between Christ and His church. And therefore, our faithfulness, our fidelity in marital relationships is to mirror our fidelity to the Lord. And so we find
this strong condemnation of adultery and sexual immorality and sexual impurity. And it makes perfect sense in relation to God, because that infidelity and impurity is something that strikes deeply in our spiritual relationship. If you were to turn to Psalm 51, I'm sure you know that passage quite well. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, when David was caught, you remember in this very sin with Bathsheba, it's obvious that he had sinned against Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. And it says in verse 4 of Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Who is David talking to? Is David praying that prayer to Uriah? No. He's praying that prayer to God, because he understood that his infidelity, that is adultery, that is immorality, his immaturity, his impurity had struck right in his relationship with God. It was an act of disloyalty to God. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." God saw it all. He wasn't denying that he had sinned against Bathsheba, that he had dishonored her. He had. He wasn't denying that he had sinned against Uriah. He had. But he's affirming that first and foremost, the impurity, the sexual impurity, struck at his loyalty to God. Against God it was. And you see, there's a linkage between our loyalty to God and our purity in our bodies. Now, of course, this commandment also protects family. It is very, and that's why it is undermined. That's why it is being wiped off from our society, because of the serious nature of it. God protects it. This commandment protects it. But the world and Satan want to wipe it all out. And it's very clear from Moses' teaching that the commandment is designed to protect the integrity of the family. And more than that, it is designed to provide the framework in which the most beautiful expression of God-given human intimacy that can be experienced physically can be experienced. Is concerned to link intimacy with commitment. There is to be the blessing of God in it, in this commitment. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Notice how that protects a woman. Notice, instead of a woman being a tool, an instrument for a man's gratification first, God demands that he commits himself to her. This relationship is to be within the marriage bond, or it is adulterous. Then this man is to be blessed with the wife of his youth. Then he will be provided for and blessed, and there will be mutual commitment between them in God's plan. But he cannot take enjoyment without committing to himself to her. And the Apostle Paul speaks on this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5. If you were to look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, especially verse 4, Paul basically says this, and I paraphrase here. He says, "Husbands, your body belongs to your wife, and wives, your bodies belong to your husband." It says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, there are many practical deductions from that truth, and in this context, it's clear that some of the applications that Paul intended by it, but it is very clear that our marital experience, the expression of our marital experience in our physical bodies. It's something which deeply concerns our spouses and our bodies themselves. And their marital expressions belong to our spouse and no other. And it is in that framework that the marital expression is to occur. So Moses is teaching us in Exodus 20 and verse 14 that our intimate activity says a lot about our love for God and our loyalty to Him. This intimate activity is to be expressed in the context of family because your body belongs to your spouse and your spouse's body to you. And in this passage, we are learning that it is a fundamental principle that marital relationship is to be tied to a covenant commitment. There's to be none of that expression apart from commitment, that marriage commitment. God has not designed that there should be no physical intimacy apart from the commitment in marriage. It protects women. It protects the family. It protects the spouses. And this is the reason that adultery is chosen by God as an image of what it means to be disloyal to Him. And so this purity is an expression of our love to God and for God and our loyalty to Him, and is an expression of our loyalty to our future or current spouse. We have no right to give to someone who is not our spouse that which only belongs to our spouse. So that's what we see in the Old Testament. But also, if I could mention this, that after we have thought about this, there's this outward purity that the Lord speaks about. Secondly, there is this inward purity that we also must never, ever miss. The issues of the heart are the things that you should never miss. So as believers seek to be outwardly pure, as Christians, they seek to be outwardly pure in their sexual life, and also they must strive to be inwardly pure. And so with that thought, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 27 through to 30. And again, there is our Lord Jesus Christ. We read this earlier on. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says things that we don't have the time to do it justice at all. But it's clear here that the Lord Jesus is concerned for believers to be holy and pure, not only in their outward life, but in their inward life. So He is not ashamed to talk about these things. They are to strive, He says, to be inwardly pure with regard to their sexual behavior. It's not enough to abstain from physical adultery. It's not enough to abstain from physical fornication. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be pure in our hearts and in our thoughts, in our thinking. So let me read that passage to you again. In verse 27 of Matthew 5, we read, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And then as the Son of God, as God manifest in the flesh, He comes with the authority that He has. He says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy eye, right eye, offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Notice, friends, that the Lord Jesus is saying several things here. First of all, He's telling us that there is more than one way to break the command. Break this command by different ways. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just because you have not taken up with a prostitute, or you have not taken up with somebody else, that you've kept this commandment, doesn't mean that. Just because you've not had an extramarital affair with someone, it doesn't mean that you've kept this commandment. There's more than one way to break this commandment. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes right on to the issue of the lust. So you see this in verse 28. He says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's just broken or spoken to every man in this room. And every man in this room knows exactly what he's talking about. He says, consider lust. Consider your heart. If you think you're perfect with regard to this command, consider your heart. Consider your lust. Consider your eyes. You see, he was talking to Pharisees. The Pharisees were hard on the physical adultery, but they were lenient on divorce. He's getting ready to go back at them on the issue of leniency and unbiblical divorce in verses 31 through to 32. But just so he can give them an example that there's more than one way to break this command, he starts out with lust and he says, lust is a breaking of this commandment. And then he says, consider your heart. He takes the issue right into the heart. Right into our desires. What do you desire? What do you think about? What do you yearn after? The things that move us to look at certain things and people. And he tells us here that what we lust for with our eyes affects our hearts. And our hearts also determine to a certain extent that what we lust for with our eyes. So consider, we must consider our heart. And then look at what Jesus does. He connects lust with hell. Now, why does he do that? Because he knows how powerful this particular sin can be. People who are caught up with lustful sins of their various sorts will do everything to deny that they have a problem, to deny admitting to a dear friend who comes to them and comes along to them and says, you've got to stop this affair. You need to go back to your wife. You need to be faithful in your relationship. You've got to stop viewing images on the internet. You need to stop watching certain things. You've got to stop engaging in that activity. And people come up with any way that they can to spare themselves of the omission of sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ links it with hell. And he says that this kind of sin that can so take hold of your soul, so take hold of your heart, that it becomes a conduit to hell. And so, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ's ultimate concern isn't just our moral purity. He doesn't want us just to be outwardly seen to be righteous. It's our salvation. And he realizes that these kinds of sins, sexual sins, can so take hold of the heart that they can separate us from God. And so he calls in this passage for us to deal with it decisively. And he uses this graphic language. Cut your hand, he says, from you. Cast it off. Pluck your eye and cast it away if it causes you to stumble. The Lord Jesus Christ deals with sins of the sexual life with deadly earnest, and it's like you see several specific applications of these important principles to several crucial issues of our time. And may I say, one is pornography. I say these things because I was just hearing this past week, World Health Organization, they're pumping out guidelines for countries all around the world. They're telling education boards what they should do to teach. And I will not even mention the stuff that they are saying. That should be the stuff that should be taught as soon as a child can understand. And so these things are going to be in the coming years. It has already come in this country. All you have to do is to go into a local library and begin to browse through the children's section and to see what it is being taught there. And of course, we have had situations in amongst our families who've had difficulties in schools. Unmentionable things that children don't need to be thinking about and talking about, but it's coming right in their faces. But pornography is pervasive in our community. You can see it on our regular television, if you have one. You don't even have to pay for these things. You can see it in the films and movies. You can see it on your computer and tablets and smartphones. You can read it in books. You can hear it on radio. You can see it on advertising boards and even living, walking, the way people dress. It is a pervasive problem, and it is a challenge for everybody, not just men, but for everybody. There are, I'm told, over 1 million pornographic internet sites now, and 200 are added every day. In 2015 alone, 2 billion site visits were made. It's a pervasive problem, not just for men. It is a problem in 3 particular areas, if I could say. I'm saying these things because, as a pastor, I have to deal with these things. And so we need to understand the issues. And maybe someone will come to you and they'll talk to you and they say, I have this issue. I have these temptations. How can you help me? When a person indulges in pornography, when you have allowed your eyes to go back to that book, to that picture, to that film or website, you've already begun to commit the sin of idolatry, because idolatry does what? It divides the heart. It divides the loyalty of the heart. It, instead of the heart being undivided loyal to the one true God, you're beginning to love and worship and to find your gratification in something that is not God. And in fact, something that God has forbidden. And that's idolatry, and it's a dangerous spiritual sin. And so Satan has one hook already planted. And there's a second thing that goes along with pornography, and that is secrecy. Those who are engaged in viewing these things and partaking these things normally don't want to announce it loud. It all happens in the secrecy of the room, in the privacy of the room, when all other people have gone away, when no one's about. And what it produces, dear friends, is this living a two life. Have you experienced that? Living a double life. We before other people, we are one way, and before ourselves and our God, we are different. You live one way in one place and another way in another. And during the day, you're an upright, upstanding citizen, or maybe a churchgoer, a Christian. At night, something else. There's secrecy involved. And also it is isolating. It is isolating. It teaches us to seek our gratification alone when God meant that to be experienced in fellowship with our spouse. I'm saying these things so that we might think beyond the surface and to recognize the evils of our day. Another thing I should say, I mentioned pornography, but immodesty is involved, and the larger catechism speaks about this. Immodesty is involved in this text of thou shalt not commit adultery. Friends, if you are dressing in a way that is provocative, may I speak to young or older women especially? We're coming to a time of the year which is very hot. If you're dressing in a way that is provocative, if your clothing is such that it provokes the mind of both men and women, then you're inviting trouble upon yourself as well as causing difficulty for your brothers and sisters and the young boys and the young men in the church. And outside, it's not just about the church, but outside, in an office, in a school, in wherever else you might go. Ladies, if your clothing is provocative, even though it may be your heart's desire to remain pure for your spouse, you're sending the message to others, to boys, that you are ready for their eyes to lust after you. You're sending a conflicting message and you're making it hard for your brothers to remain pure. When your clothing draws attention through its tightness or through the flesh that it reveals away from your face where you could be treated as a person of intelligence and dignity and to those parts of your body which have marital functions, you are asking for trouble. You're causing others to stumble. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Fathers, men, husbands, when was the last time you said to your wife, "Dear, I don't think you should buy that dress. I don't think you should be putting that on." I'm saying these things because they're needful to be said. I face it myself. And we are living in such a time, and I appreciate it. It is so hard to find modest clothing. It's so hard. Because this teaching is neglected. But the third area, and I know my time is gone, is the area of the premarital physical relation. From the biblical standpoint, all marital relationship outside of marriage is a matter of disloyalty to God and disloyalty to our wife, which the scripture has said, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And may I say this, don't let politicians and teachers and leaders fool you about the bounds of sexual relations. All sexual expressions outside of marriage is a betrayal of our spouse and an act of disloyalty to God, as well as a spiritual and physical danger. So, young men, see how you court your future wife, how you treat her. Do you help her? Do you treat her with purity? Young women, do you dress in such a way that does not cause offense in this way? If you need help in this area, we must have this mutual, we need mutual accountability. Children being accountable to their parents and husbands being accountable to their wives and in serious Christian friendships with your male friends and those of you who are female, with your female friends, about your struggles in this area. Are you accountable? Are you asking people to hold you accountable? These are the things you ought to be thinking about. And there are a number of other applications, I should say, and in our society, it is all forms of sexual perversions that are also prohibited, both in the Word of God, but particularly in this general heading of adultery. But every sexual perversion is issued from this. And so we can think about homosexuality. Whatever our society may say, it is clearly out of accord with the Bible. And the Apostle Paul's language is so serious about this that those who engage in these things shall not arrive in the kingdom of heaven. There is the whole LGBT agenda that is being promoted. And then with it, dear friends, they have even changed their flag. They no longer have the purely the rainbow flag. If you see it, the rainbow flag has changed. They have now added a pink and white color in it. It has to do with people who love children. It is pedophilia is added. And we might see it and say, "Oh, it's just LGBT." No, no. It is they have just added it this year. So now that homosexuality has been normalized, pedophilia will be next, and it is being next. Christians must engage with these things, with the culture. We cannot bury our heads in the sand. And another thing that this speaks about is unbiblical divorce. Our Lord Jesus Christ connects that, unbiblical divorce. It is rampant in our community, and it reveals a lack of commitment in our day and time. And friends, this is not an area to play with. And dear friends, if you have already transgressed the bounds in this area of this commandment, then I have an answer for you. You first run to Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, because you won't be able to deal with this on your own. You must receive forgiveness from Him, and He is willing to forgive sinners. He forgave David. He forgave Solomon. He forgave and has forgiven many, many who have repented truly. So run to Jesus Christ, who is willing and able to forgive and to save. And if you have been kept pure in this area, then you run to Jesus Christ again, because it is the only rock of ages who can help you in this society to keep the seventh commandment. So may God help us as we aim to please Him through obedience.